spiritual warfare, where we dare to open your scriptures. And so, Father, we realize our total dependency on your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what's going on, Father. We pray that your Spirit tonight will open our eyes in the passages that we're looking at, Father, cause us to see and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have dealt with Roman numeral 1, definition and description of the virgin birth, where we looked at it from the standpoint of the pregnancy of Mary. We looked at it from the standpoint of the unique birth of Christ. We are now under Roman numeral 2, looking at the necessity for the virgin birth, for God to enter into the human race in this manner. Why the need of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Why did Jesus Christ have to become man by birth? We've seen that a great deal of mythology will imitate this for various reasons, but in the scriptures we have the reason why. We dealt with point A, the problem, in Adam all die. Then we looked at B, last night, how did sin originate and enter into the human race. We looked at Adam before the fall. And then we looked at Adam after the fall. Adam after the fall, really the human race after the fall, imputed sin, therefore from Adam, and that's why we are born spiritually dead. Inherent sin, that's the sin nature running through the body, and therefore personal sins. Remember, we are not under condemnation when we commit a personal sin. We commit a personal sin because we are born spiritually dead. Point C, why the sin nature is passed through the male. That took us to 1 Timothy 2:14, and we spent some time there in 2:14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but it was the woman being quite deceived, fell into transgression. And that brought us to the necessity of the virgin birth, and that took us to Romans 5:12 last night. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread, passed, as the King James says, to all men because all sinned. And we did that through Adam. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In Christ, we're going to be made alive. This took us to various passages and seeing the work of both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ giving life. We took a look at the death that comes from the womb, the curse of the woman being the curse that everything that comes out of her womb is dead, spiritually dead. And yet that's going to be turned to a blessing by the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And so that brings us up. We had 8 points getting ourselves to this point. And this brings us, hi there. This brings us right down to point 9 now tonight in this section of our study. And point 9, Jesus Christ is referred to as Adam, the second Adam. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians 15:45. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. See if I can find a text here. And let's see. Here you go. There you are. Good. Okay. Now we're looking at 1 Corinthians. And right now we're going to look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is one of those chapters that's so packed with so much important information. It takes a great deal of time to really go through this great chapter. But all I want to do in 1 Corinthians tonight is just to have us note for the flow of our study what's going on here. We're going to look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So let's take a look. Is it in your, I think it's in your table of content there, isn't it? The very beginning? See if it isn't in there and you can find it that way. That'd be good. I think you have to help her out a little bit. There you go. Now, where we are, so that you can kind of flow with us tonight, what we're doing is we're looking at a brief study on why Jesus Christ had to be born a virgin. That's what we're looking at. Not only that he was, but why must he? And the point comes down, as we're looking at, and we're going to keep working on this area, that man, whenever there is a person is born, it's because of the copulation of male and female, and therefore becomes, at birth, a member of the human race. And so as we saw from Job, and we saw, and we'll see it again in Genesis 3, that every person born out from the womb of the woman is born spiritually dead. So the curse of the womb, it's not only a curse of the womb, it's a curse of everything coming out of the womb is dead. This is the blessing, this is what's going to be turned to blessing, is that in the work, what's going on with Mary and the birth of where God enters into the human race, is that the Holy Spirit causes her to be conceived, and that means no man had any part of it. So therefore, Jesus Christ enters the world without a sin nature, because that's passed on by the male. That's why we spent time last night in the First Timothy passage. The man was not deceived. The woman was quite deceived. And so God decided that the sin nature would pass through the male, setting all of this up, how he could enter into the human race without a sin nature. That's why, if we look now, we're ready for 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written. Now, I'm reading out of the King of the New American Standard. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. So we have the first Adam here. Here we're going to have the first Adam. And so he became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, this is the first Adam, the one in Genesis. And then we have the second Adam. And the second Adam, or the last Adam, is Jesus Christ. Now, why is he called Adam? The reason he's called Adam is because he comes into the human race just like the first Adam, what we would call pure humanity. No sin nature at all. No spiritual death, in harmony with God. That means even the thinking of Jesus Christ is not contaminated yet with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everything is in place. So we have Jesus Christ as the second Adam. Both Adam and Jesus Christ start out as the same essence. They're the same in essence. Both were tempted. Adam failed. He died. Spiritually. Not physically. Spiritually. He died physically later. But he died spiritually. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, did not fall. Therefore, he entered the human race minus the sin nature. And therefore, entering the human race minus the sin nature, he entered it minus being spiritually dead, which means, if he's not spiritually dead, he is spiritually alive. Now, throughout his life, he did not sin. Now, well, that brings us up to a whole other study dealing with sin, doctrine of kenosis. But we're not going to go that way tonight. We're just saying that he lived his life without sin, so that when he comes to the cross, he's qualified to go to the cross and rescue man from the slave market of sin. A slave cannot free a slave. That's revolution. A free man has to free a slave. And we are all slaves to sin and to the law and to Satan. And therefore, Jesus Christ qualified now to go to the cross and redeem us or set us free. So this is what we have going. Now, Eve sinned. Now, again, why did Eve sin? Here we have Adam and Eve. And Eve sinned. She was quite deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. She was deceived. But she had already fallen because she had already made up her mind, I want to usurp the authority of God. I want to be like God. And therefore, when Satan, as a servant, came along and says, you will be like God if you do this, she was ready to believe that lie because she had already made up her mind, I'm going to usurp the authority of God. And whenever we decide we're going to usurp God's plan in any way, we've already set ourselves up to be deceived. People that are deceived have already set themselves up. She sinned and she died spiritually. all these things. Being deceived is not an excuse. It just is a different situation. And the reason she was deceived, she had already made up her mind she's going to usurp God. And she already usurped the authority of Adam, the authority of Jesus Christ in the garden. Boom. Satan came along as a serpent, said, here's all you have to do to be like God, and she believed it. Okay, so she sinned and fell. Now we come to Adam. She goes to Adam. And Adam, right out, sinned. He deliberately sinned. He looked at the woman, and he said, yes. There was no deception. He knew exactly what he was doing. He wanted to join her. So therefore, he sinned to be with her. That may sound like love, but that really is self love or selfish love. Now, we can compare this only in one way with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave up the heavenly throne, being God, as it were, setting that aside, coming down and being man out of love for his bride, the church. But he did not join her, his bride, in sin. Now, the bride is you and I, the church. He did not join us in our sin, but rather he took our judgment of our sin on the cross so that we could be made alive. Had he joined us in sin, it would have accomplished nothing. He would have just been one of us, and we would all be headed for eternal destruction. But he'd have said, okay, I love you, but I'm not going to join you as Adam did. What I'm going to do is I'm going to provide the way for you to become spiritually alive again, and we will spend eternity together. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. So, because of Adam, the entire human race is in sin. Jesus Christ, like Adam, could have joined in sin, but he chose to take our place on the cross. Adam was wrong in his human solution. Love does not join itself with evil. Does not join itself with evil. This will help us give us a correct understanding in our normal study on Tuesday night of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That'll help us understand it. Love does not join itself with unrighteousness. Doesn't lambast everybody that is. It just itself will not do that. But love will do whatever is necessary to bring us out of unrighteousness to a relationship with God. And that's what the second Adam did for us on the cross. That's how great he is. Okay, now let's go to D, point D, and let's look at Joseph and Mary. Okay, let me just see where we are so that we're all together. We're in Roman numeral 2. Excuse me, we're in Roman numeral 2. And under Roman numeral 2, we're dealing with the necessity. This is the necessity for the virgin birth. Actually, the virgin pregnancy, subsequent birth of Jesus Christ. We dealt with A, the problem. B, how the sin originated. C, why the sin nature is passed through the male. And now what I want to do under point D, I want to look at Joseph and Mary a moment. Not a great detail again, as I've already pointed out, to really cover everything involved in the Christmas story. I probably think it might be able to be done in 5 years to do it just, to cover everything involved in the Christmas story. Okay. All we're doing is just looking at it, highlighting the points, pulling the things together. Everything we're studying, people, needs to be expanded and even understood to a greater degree. Okay, Joseph and Mary. Okay, I'm giving you points just so we can flow with the thought, because we're not going to spend a great deal of time. One, both are in the line of David and Bathsheba. Both of them are in the line of David and Bathsheba. From Solomon, so here we got a promise that the king, David's son, on down the line, is going to be king. Okay, so we have David and Bathsheba. Okay, so here they are together, and they give birth. And they give birth to Solomon. Okay, let's talk about Solomon in a minute. From Solomon, down the line, will come Joseph. down the line from Solomon. So if we draw the line down, far enough down, generations down, we come to Joseph. Now, from Joseph, we have the legal line of inheritance. And that's where Joseph comes from. Now, Nathan is another son. So here's Nathan. And you come down Nathan's line, and you'll come to Mary. This, coming down from Nathan, David and Bathsheba, Solomon, Nathan, come down Nathan to Mary. This is the royal line. What does that mean? This is the right to be king. So, it's going to come all the way down, and not really Joseph, but I'm going to put him like that, because he's his earthly father, but not in the sense of giving birth, but come this, and here you come now to the point of Jesus Christ, the promised son of David, who will be king forever. I think one of our last points, maybe the last point, why did Jesus Christ have to become man? One of the reasons he had to become man was to sit on David's throne forever and ever. So this is the coming in of Jesus. So I put those two in line. This in itself, people, is filled with intrigue, filled with drama. This is hours and hours, maybe 6 months of all that's going on here. But that's the flow of it in the three. Point two, only Mary is involved in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's Mary and the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at Matthew, where the Spirit calls her to be conceived. Three, Joseph and Mary went on to have other children, all born with imputed sin, all born spiritually dead. Let's look at Matthew 13. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13 a moment. And I'm pointing this out because what happens in religion is a praiseology of Mary, a whole doctrine of Mary, and this is copied from mythology, ancient mythology, classical mythology, and the praise of the woman and all this stuff. It's not so in the Bible. She had an earthly nature. She was spiritually dead. And after Jesus Christ is born, they will have sex, they being her and Joseph, and she will give birth to children. So this is going to happen. This is going to happen and in her. So what I wanted to look at, just so that we're on file here and then having a record, Matthew 13, and we want to look at verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Now, the context isn't really important here. Often you'll hear me say that you've got to really stay in context, but we're just looking for a point here. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. People, Joseph and Mary had four other children. They all were born with a sin nature because they came down through the copulation of man and woman, and they're all born spiritually dead. And then look at verse 56. And his sisters, plural. We don't know how many, but we know at least two. So it'll be the plural here. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Okay. So, we know, you're dealing with Mary now. Mary, it's a wonderful blessing. I'm not going to take that away. Anything that was, each of you in your journey, and God uses you in various ways, that's a blessing. And it was a blessing. It was nothing spectacular. It wasn't because she was sinless perfection. It wasn't because she was, more this or that. She was chosen. But she was spiritually dead, just like everybody else. And after all of this took place, she and her husband, Joseph, they got together sexually, had lots of children. So let's get away from all of that. Point four. Mary was not glorified nor deified. So let's don't glorify Mary or deify Mary. While she was a virgin, she was not perfect or impeccable. Impeccable means without sin. Mary had sin. She possessed a sin nature. She was imputed with Adam's original sin. The only way she couldn't have been is to have been born of a virgin herself. The only way. Because that's why Christ is going to come in this way. She possessed a sin nature, imputed sin. She was not impeccable. Therefore, she was born spiritually dead in need of salvation. Mary was the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. She is not the mother of the deity. She is not the mother of his deity. Let's get all of this just straight. Mary was not the mother of God. That's mythology. That's not scripture. The only mother, she's the mother of his humanity. She will go on to have daughters and sons and all these things, and she, for all we know, will become a believer and be saved forever. So through the curse placed on the woman after the fall, through this curse, she is going to give blessing. And we're going to come to that. In fact, we're coming to it pretty soon. Now that brings us to Roman numeral 3 in our flow of study. Roman numeral 3, I want to stop a moment. Great changes in history of mankind. Great changes in history of mankind. Okay, one. Innocent man changed into a sinner. Now let me give you what we're doing. The change of man in history. This is going to be very important for our New Year's Eve session, by the way. We're going to have a lot of fun on New Year's Eve. Going to look at God's spa and some things in that regard. But we're looking at great critical changes in man. Okay, so the first one is changed from perfect humanity, let me just do that, perfect humanity to a sinner. And I use the word sinner simply meaning he is with sin, sin nature, when man disobeyed and rebelled in the garden. Genesis 3:6. We won't turn there because I want to move on. Two. The woman changed from not a child bearer to a child bearer. Okay. Two. The woman. The woman changed. This is all mankind here. Changed from perfect humanity to a sinner spiritually dead. Now, this one involves the women. From a non-childbearer to a childbearer as a result of the fall. We'll be looking at that. Genesis 3:15 and 16. 1 Timothy 2:9-15. Point 3. Now, here's the great one. This is beautiful. The third one. The sovereign, omnipotent, eternal, omnipresent God becomes man. So we have the God man. And be sure you get that down. It isn't the man God. That's the way most people want it to be. It's the God man. God becoming something he was not, God becoming man. That's why we read Sunday, 2 weeks ago, last Sunday, in the genealogy of Christ, he's called the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. He's the unique person of the universe. He is both God and man in one person without the loss of either identity. He is the unique person. So we have God becoming man. Imitated, distracted, confused in mythology and religions, but this is what happened to the eternal God, the true humanity. We dealt with this in the genealogy account. As God, he can't die. Remember I told you, I was talking to you about how this thing is not that, mythology is not that old, that in 1997 Disney put out the Disney movie called Hercules. Very interesting question in that mythology was Hades, the god Hades, in fighting Hercules, once he found out his secret, his question was, how can you kill a God? You can't kill a God. God is eternal life. He is eternality. So you can't kill a God. A God can't die. What has to happen, God has to become man. If Jesus Christ is going to die for the sins of the world, he has to become man to do it. So he becomes man in this way. In the Disney mythology of Hercules, it was frightening to sit and watch the movie. If you're really paying attention to all that's going on, because Hades, the god of the underworld, is trying to gain control of the universe in the movie. I just don't know. I can't ever believe the writer didn't know what he was doing, but I don't know. Because it is all through mythology, too. But Hades realized the problem. I can't do it. I've got to make him man. I've got to make him mortal so that he can die. So this is what you have happening in this great change. God becomes man. Now, the fourth. Let's take a look at the fourth great change going on. A spiritually dead creature, called the unbeliever, is changed into a new spiritual creation. 2 Timothy 5:17. Okay, so here we have a spiritually dead. Now, where did that happen? That happened in the garden when Adam sinned. Therefore, boom, he became spiritually dead, passed that on to all members of the human race. So we come down to you and I. We come into the world spiritually dead. This is our state. We are humanly or physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. No fellowship with God, no harmony with God, and impossible to have it. This creature is going to be transformed, changed into a new spiritual creation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, boom. A great number of things. Lewis Berry Chafer came up with 34 things that happen the moment you believe in Christ as Savior. You become a new spiritual creation, something you were not before. And this is talked about, and here's where we could spend our time here, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what happens to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. How does this one take place? This one took place when perfect humanity became a sinner, is when Adam made a right-out decision, not being deceived, to sin. How did the woman change from a non-childbearer to a childbearer? Part of the curse in Genesis 3. Here is the next one. Why did God become man? Jesus Christ made a decision out of his love to become man, give up his place in heaven. This is a whole study in Philippians. This is unbelievable study. It deals with the love of Jesus Christ, all of these things to become man. This was made by a faith decision. All you and I have to do as unbelievers, all we can do, is trust Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, and we become something we were not, a new spiritual creation. Point five, very important, the next change that starts to happen. The new spiritual creation, that's what we all are when we accept Christ as Savior, is transformed into the image of Christ. This is our goal. This is our objective, to love as Jesus Christ loved. That's our goal. And this one, it takes a long time, and it depends on walking by faith in the one whom God has sent, this time the Holy Spirit, because he is the one. We trust him. He transforms us into this. So here you have the five great changes in the human race. And it's a powerful, wonderful thing that's going on. Roman numeral 4. The virgin birth as a miracle. Okay, here's another one. We could spend a month miracles, what's going on with miracles, what is God doing in regard to miracles. I want you to just start understanding a few things about miracles. God never violates his own physical laws that hold the universe together. He uses them in miracles. He never violates them. He uses them. He He uses all the principles that he's already put into play to perform the miracle. Just for an example, the virgin pregnancy of Mary. He did not, you know, it wasn't a matter of, like, let's take some of the mythology, you know, a fruit fell from the tree on her lap and she became pregnant, and she drank a portion and she became pregnant, or go back with the Muslims far enough back and a white, a big, beautiful white elephant came into her. All kinds of things that man comes up with. No. The woman, her egg was fertilized by God the Holy Spirit. She went through all of the whole 9-month process. Everything was in place. Just the miracle part was at the very beginning where the egg is fertilized, but by God the Holy Spirit. But he didn't cause something to happen that was not of the normality. So he went through all the things. So I just want you to get a feel of your God, even in regard to miracles. This is going to become very important in our study of the crisis of faith when we get back to it next year, next millennium, and on Sunday morning. And that is this. When you walk by faith, you are above the laws that control the universe. Peter's walking on water when he's walking by faith. The moment he stopped walking by faith, he sinks back down into the laws that control the universe. Jesus Christ is able to take kilos and 2,000. How is he able to do that? When you're walking in faith, people, whether you see it or not, you are above and not bound by the laws of the universe. And so what we have with miracles is something wonderful that God is doing. So here with the remember the principle of miracles by God. Miracles do not violate the laws of nature that God has already put into place. God uses the laws to perform his miracle. Fertilization, 9 months, birth. God uses the process to enter humanity in this miraculous way. And at the same time, he uses his own design. This is what kind of God we have. It isn't like he got himself in a jam. Now what do? Well, I just think I'll have something happen. Get out of it that way. You know, you watch that Bewitched series, you know, things get so jammed so she wiggles her nose. You know, that's the way to get out of it. God, it isn't a matter God got right down to the line. And, you know, the Israelites were there standing there and the Egyptians are coming there and there's this river here. Well, what am I going to? Oh, well, we're in a jam. I think I'll just part the sea. No. This isn't what happened. This was all part of his whole plan so that you and I would see a lot of things that are going on. Miracles are beautiful with God. They deal with God entering and playing his part in human history. Roman numeral 5, one of the most important points outside of the necessity that we're going to look at. And I hope you get it. I hope you get it. The virgin birth prophesied in the Old Testament. Prophecy. More Christians go crazy about prophecy. Most Christians don't even know what prophecy is. But we're going to look at it here, and I hope you catch it. There are several prophecies of the coming of the Son of God. Several prophecies. There are several prophecies of how he would come. Now, let's talk for a moment. We spent a lot of time the first Sunday how Satan has imitated all of this. Let's get us kind of what we'll call a timeline, if you will. Because we've already seen what mythology is. We saw it a little bit that Sunday morning, a couple of Sundays ago, how mythology is Satan telling the story of the prehistoric battle between God and Satan in the previous world. His story coming down through. But Satan knows a great deal. And so that's why he can imitate a great deal. So you have the first universe. There's the first universe. Here's the our universe, the second, and then there's going to be a future one, the eternal structure. Okay, now, here's the first universe, the great battle that went on, Satan lost the battle, thrown into the deep, all this kind of stuff. Then we come to this one. We come here, and it is in this one that Satan learns about how he's going to be defeated. This is where man comes on the scene, and here's God, and here's Satan, his adversary. And man and God together in harmony in the garden. Satan is jealous of that. He comes in and breaks that harmony in the garden with sin, which always results in death. So he brings in death here with his sin. And now look at man's condition. Man is now dead. He's alienated from God. He is in Satan's kingdom of darkness. See, that line's unbroken. So he's there. And that's why I spend time with you in Job. How can God save or have anything to do with unrighteous man? That's what the whole Bible is about. And that's why you have so many religions saying, you've got to be good. That's how they answer the question. But Satan knows better than that. And so he knows there is no way that man can be made pure and have a relationship with God. God said, I can and I will, and he did it through his love. He sent his son to die on a cross. And now all man has to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. Okay. Way back in the garden, Satan knew the plan. And that's why he's going to be able to duplicate, imitate, confuse a lot of stuff about the virgin birth. Let's turn to Genesis 3. Let's look at Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this one doesn't necessarily say that she's going to be a virgin. We've got one that does. That's going to be very important. But this one does deal with how the Messiah will enter the human race. Genesis chapter 3, and we're mainly going to be concentrating on verse 15. Okay, first of all, what are we doing? What's going on in Genesis 3? This is where God comes to the three participants in the original fall. They all are alienated from God. Man being alienated from man being Adam and Eve, setting up the need of reconciliation, salvation, being restored to God. Now, in his words, now people, I hope that didn't just run kind of flow over your ears here. We find man, Adam and Eve, there's Adam, and Adam means man. Adam and Eve, they are dead, and they need to be reconciled with God if they're going to have eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ came for. So watch me now. This is the state. Right here, man and God alienated. Man's in sin, and so separated from God, in need to be restored in a relationship with God, reconciled in a relationship with God. That's why I say, why did Jesus Christ come? I don't mind when somebody says he came to save the world, but I'd like you to be a little more personal with it. He came to reconcile man with God. He came to restore us into a relationship with God. Indeed, that's what salvation means. So this is what's going on. And right from the very beginning, people, say, what kind of God we have? Right from the very beginning, God sets forth his grace plan for that restoration. In the curses themselves lies the seed of eternal blessing, eternal restoration. So here's what kind of God you have. And I word it that way because I like to always ask you, what's your view of God? When you tell somebody how to be saved, that's your view of God. When you tell people different things, what to do when they sin, or how this happens, and that, that's your view of God. It's not your view of sin or man, it's your view of God. And Christians have, most, a lot of Christians have a foul view of God, an erroneous view of God. So right from the beginning, he catches man here, and in his curse, that we're going to look at. I want you to see the context. Stay with me in the context so when I start reading it, it'll flow for you because I'm going to spend months here. We're going to spend a few minutes. In the cursing is going to be the design of the blessing. This is what kind of God you have. Even when he curses or disciplines, it's the blessings right in there if you'll see it. Okay, verse 14. Let's look, first of all, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. God is speaking to the serpent. Now we have three participants in the fall. We have man and woman, and we have the serpent. We have man, woman, and serpent. serpent. Right now, don't think of this little crawling little animal that crawls on the floor that gives us all the little heebie-jeebies sometimes. And when they make Raiders of the Lost Ark, and boy, there's just thousands of them down there on the floor and crawling out and all this stuff. No. This creature is handsome, brilliant, beautiful. At this point, he was a great pet for Eve. He came as an animal, but he came as a great pet to her. She had a pet in the garden. So let's see what happens here. God comes, and the first thing he says now, verse 14, chapter 3, like I said, we're not going to spend a great deal of time, but I want you to see what's going on historically. The Lord God said to the serpent, so here's the first one he addresses, because you have done this, came in and deceived the woman, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. The simplicity of it is clear. Snake crawls on its belly. But there's so much in the spiritual warfare, if we have time, I love it. It's a powerful thing. But let's go to verse 15. That's our study. And I, God, now remember he's still talking to the serpent, but look what's going to happen to the woman. And I, God, will put enmity between you, the serpent, Satan, and the woman. Now, this doesn't mean all women are going to be scared of snakes. Let's just, that people like to do that, but let's deal with it. And I, God, will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. And between, here it is now, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. He's the he. Just all of a sudden throws it in. Just, you're reading along. This is very difficult in the Psalms. In fact, in all poetry of the Bible, is, and this is one of the hardest parts in Hebrew, is to identify personal pronouns when they just jump out. Who are you referring to? And there's a lot of battle. I can tell you some complicated passages in Scripture. A lot of debate on who the antecedents are. So here we got this boom, all of a sudden, her seed, shall bruise you on the head. And you, Satan, serpent, shall bruise him, her seed, on the heel. Well, we have so much here, but we're just going to have a little bit. All right, the seed of the woman is a reference to Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, here we're talking now, let's get on the board. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. We could go look now at Galatians where he's talking about being the seed of Abraham. I didn't say seed, I said seed of Abraham, referring to Jesus Christ and all of this. So here we're doing the same thing. There's the Jesus Christ looking forward to what? Looking forward to the first advent. First advent means the first time that God comes into the human race. First time Jesus Christ comes down as the God-man, dies on a cross. We talk about first advent because there's going to be a second advent when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Okay, so this is the first advent, him coming. Seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, first advent, setting up the coming of the God-man into the human race through the virgin birth. Okay, the word enmity. We don't use the word a lot today, but the word simply means hostile. Enemies. Going to be hostility between the two. Hostility between the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Now, let's ask a question. Who are the seed of perfect. Okay, I have a lot of fun here, but basically, the seed of the serpent refers, let's get on the board, the seed of the serpent refers to all unbelievers throughout all history. They're a body. There's a body of Christ. There's a body from the seed of Satan. Look with me to Galatians. Look over Galatians. New Testament here. Let's go to Galatians. Find Galatians here for a moment and just get a picture of what's going on here. And let's look at Galatians. And we're going to look at chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Okay? Galatians 4. Go ahead and have to put it in Romans and then that'd be good. We want to take time and wait. Everybody to be on the same place here. You betcha. That's my goodness.
Just backing up to the enmity between the serpent and the woman. What is enmity?
What we're going to read right now.
Oh.
What we're going to read right now. That's where we are. Let's take a look at it. Galatians chapter 4. Let's begin our reading in verse 28. Galatians 4, verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, now this refers to all of you, all believers, church age, are children of promise. But as at that time of the birth of Isaac and Ishmael, sons of Abraham, but as at that time, and using that as a pattern, just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, okay, who's that? Ishmael, that's the son that Abraham made happen. Not the promised son, but he made her happen. He took Hagar, made Hagar his wife by law, and went in, and she got pregnant, she gave birth to a son. Abraham thought that was the promise, but it wasn't. And when Isaac came along, you saw the difference. Okay. This is why I often say you can make a lot of what looks like the Christian life. You can make it happen, but it's not what God is looking for. You can make yourself a righteous life, but it's not the righteousness that comes by the Holy Spirit. You can make yourself in the sense of loving one another, but it's not the spiritual love that the Holy Spirit gives. Okay, let's see what we have going now. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now. People, this has been going on all the way through history. You have the line of God, and then we'll say the seed of the woman here, the way we're talking about since we're at Christmas time, is the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Then you have Satan over here, his seed, all unbelievers, just all born-again believers, and these are always going to be at hostile against you. People, I get emails, all the time, but periodically I get emails, Christians are being persecuted in this country, Christians are being persecuted in our own country. And they write me like, wow, man, this needs to be, I always like to write back and say, and refer to these passages. Well, does this surprise you? Does this alarm you? You ought to be thankful you're in America instead of running it down like I know you do. So many Christians love to run down America, and we just happen to be protected by the judicial system here. But time is coming, and will continue, where Christians will be persecuted by the unbelieving world. People, you can go sit at a table at Christmas time, at the office, or friends, maybe even family. Don't do this, but you can sit there, and you can talk about Muhammad, Buddha, and everybody. Just you start talking about Jesus Christ. And watch what happens at the table. People don't want to do that. No, I don't want to talk about that. No, and in school you can talk about all these. You can't talk about Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why in the movies is the cuss word Jesus Christ? Yeah, I can handle a lot of stuff in movies. Very little offends me in the sense of maybe spiritual, but just when they do that. But I rest in peace because I know they don't even know why. If you were to ask the writer, why is that the slang expression here? I don't know. You ask people why they say that. I don't know. They don't know why. But we know why. You have the answer right here. There's enmity between her seed and his seed. And it's always going to be there. It's just sometimes it doesn't come out, but it'll come out eventually. And we have to realize that. So now let's read it within this understanding and this meaning. All right, Galatians 4, and let's look at 28. And you, brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, like Isaac, are born of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is also now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman, that's slavery, and her son. And the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Free woman, in our study, in the story, is Sarah and Abraham. In our study, it is the heirs of Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman. Therefore, we're not under slave to law. We're not under slave to sin. We're not under slavery. We're not of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom. Forget the chapter break. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, being born of that free bondwoman, a free woman. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 1 now, please. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Okay, Genesis 3. So, we have in verse 15, and I, God, will put enmity, hostility, between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. All right, let's see what's going on now. People, there are two kingdoms on earth. There are two kingdoms on earth. There is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Going on earth all through history. There are two kingdoms at play. How you get into this kingdom of light, how you participate in it, it's what the Bible is about. It's what the Christian life is about. Okay. Now, let's take a look at what it says. The serpent bruising the heel. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Let's deal with the Satan's bruising on the heel. What is the bruising on the heel? Where does the snake... let me ask you a question. What is the snake, if you're out walking along, where's the snake going to strike? What do we always protect about? Feet. You know, and that's into a heel. You step over a log, you don't know what you're doing, boy, you're going to get it right in the heel. Whew! That's where he's going to get you. That's the picture you got going on here. Strike you on the heel. Okay, what is happening here? This is low to the ground. Just stay with me there. This is low, low. There's a key word. The heel, low to the ground. This is an important word. Not heaven, not up. Low to the ground. Okay, let's see what we got going. This is a reference, the striking of the heel is a reference to the cross. This is a reference to the cross. And this is where Satan thought he was winning. Now, we've studied this before, but it's one of those kind of things. Satan, I've got him identified. I've got him. I'm going to get him here. All the angels are watching this because remember Job, the earth is this arena, and the angels are watching. They're all watching, holding their breath. God, you're going to lose. God, you are going to lose, because they don't know, and it looks like God's losing here. Jesus Christ, put on the cross, put up, thrust down into the ground, separating the cartilages of his bones, all this stuff going on, and Oh, this is dead. He's going to die there. And then all of a sudden, covered by darkness. And I can't help but believe there wasn't a big out of Satan. I can't help but believe that he just said, oh no, he's done it again. I have been suckered into this thing again. I'm not sure what's happening behind that dark cloud, but I don't like this. So he bruised him on the heel, the cross. This is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is where Jesus Christ does what? He takes the venom of our sin in his own body. Takes the venom that belongs to us, and he puts it on himself on the cross. Did I use the word venom from this snake picture we got going on here? Now, at that same cross, Jesus Christ will bruise the serpent on the head. Three people died on that cross. Three people. One, Jesus Christ died spiritually, bearing the sins of the world. Two, all mankind were crucified, therefore paying the penalty of law. The law kills. We're all dead. Boom! The law has no control, no authority over us. And three, Satan himself was killed on the cross. He was defeated on the cross. So that's what happened also on the cross. There's a future battle coming up. We could also talk about where Satan, Jesus Christ will bruise his feet, and that will be the battle of Armageddon. So that one's coming up also. But the way it's talked about, I think we're dealing with what happened right at the cross, because that is where he is defeated. But let's look, in closing tonight, and this will close, let's look at Revelation 12:9, last book of the Bible. Revelation 12:9. We'll just note two passages in closing. And the great, Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old. All the way back to Genesis, Job. This is why you can't, to me, to really understand Revelation, we're going to have to spend time in Job. It's so powerful. The seven-headed dragon starts out in Job. Okay. And the great dragon was thrown down. He will bruise you on the head. The serpent of old, who is called the devil, and he's called Satan, who deceives the whole world, not just the woman in the garden, but the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold, he being the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. So this is what we're dealing with in this aspect, and we'll pick this up Sunday morning, and hopefully we can kind of roll through and get through this. I don't want this to go into the next millennium, because New Year's Eve, we're going to do a really good fun study in that time frame. So, anyway, any questions? Okay, closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, where our study has brought us is right back to you and what kind of a God you are. You found us in sin, and instead of eternal damnation, you set up eternal salvation. This is your life. Instead of separation, restoration. just been amazed on the God for us. The more we see these things, the more we're compelled by your love. The more we're controlled by your love. That we might love that way also in the power of your Spirit. We praise you, Father. All that you went through to restore us, to fellowship with you. Give us this kind of love toward one another. Pray these things in Son's precious name.